supported by the Atlantic Independent Baptist Fellowship. It was a real blessing to be able to see a new church being established. And, you know, it's exciting to see folks that are serious about living for God and serving God and planting a church in a new area and seeing souls saved and lives changed, and we're excited and encouraged by that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be looking really primarily at verse number 18. I give you some context, but I had the privilege over the last few months to take and to switch each week with Brother Mark as teaching the teen class. He works every other Wednesday, and so that way the teens had a class throughout the entire summer, and at least that was the plan. And as I had the opportunity to do so, the Lord led me really to this 18th verse of 1 Samuel 16, and we just took each phrase and spent 1 week on each phrase of this verse of Scripture, seeking to encourage the young people. Tonight is supposed to be my last lesson, and my dad is supposed to be preaching Psalm 23 for the last lesson from that passage tonight, but of course with the current situation with his health, he's not able to be here, and so I'll be sharing this last message tonight as we will begin to move into something new over the next few weeks. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to begin looking in verse number 14 with me, and we'll read down through verse number 18. The Bible says this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And so we find just in the beginning of these few verses of Scripture, by way of introduction this evening, that there was a problem in the life of Saul. We understand that God had already rejected Saul from being king over Israel. We read that in the beginning of chapter number 16. In fact, Samuel was mourning for Saul, and God says to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" And so we find that he's been rejected by God. We find that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. And the Bible tells us that this evil spirit is now troubling him. And so these servants, they survey the situation, they assess what's going on, and they provide for us in verse number 16, really a recommendation to Saul the king. And here's what they say to Saul, "Would you command us as your servants to go and to find a man?" And this man, the single attribute that is mentioned in verse 16, the single qualification that is given to us, is that he would be a man that is a cunning player on an harp. And when this situation occurs and this evil spirit were to trouble you, then that man can play on the harp, and as he plays on the harp, the evil spirit will depart from you and thou shalt be well. And Saul likes the idea, as we find in verse number 17, that Saul responds to his servants and says, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Now, in my sanctified imagination, I understand what happens in verse number 18, but I look at what's going on here and I wonder, before this unnamed servant stands up in verse number 18 and declares what he does, I wonder if there was some level of thought that had gone into how they would find this individual. They bring this solution to the king that we need to find this man that would be a cunning player on an harp, that would be able to play when this evil spirit would trouble him. And I wonder if they had some type of a plan on how they would find the individual that would fill this position. We do not have any context in which anyone offers any type of suggestion or recommendation how they might go about finding someone to fill the vacancy, if you will. We find that as we would think about our own circumstances and living in our current society, there are times in which we may be looking for someone to fill a particular position, and there is a process that we may go through in order to find the right candidate for that position. We find that before any of those things could happen, that there's an unnamed servant of Saul that stands up, and I want you to notice what he says in verse number 18, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." His name is David. His name is not given to us here in verse number 18, but we know contextually, and we know that as we'd study forward, that he's speaking of David. He refers to him as a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Notice the description that is given, that is cunning in playing. Now, as you remember in verse number 16, that was the only qualification that was mentioned by these servants, and the man that they would find, that he would be a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And we find that this servant says that this son of Jesse, this Bethlehemite, number one, he is cunning in playing. But notice it says that he is a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. Continues and says, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. Notice this phrase, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. We find that as we look at this statement, when it says that he is cunning in playing, as I had the opportunity to teach the teenagers on that particular statement, we spoke about the fact that he was skillful and how we need to understand that God has blessed us with talents and abilities, and that we would seek to use those for God's honor and for God's glory, that we would put in the effort necessary to use and to sharpen those skills that God would give us. And he's cunning in playing. But then the Bible says that he's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. And we mentioned as I taught that lesson that he was courageous. And what a blessing to have courage and to be known for having that courage. That he was prudent in matters. He had wisdom. He was one that had discernment, perception, no doubt, as we would look at what's saying and consider really the continuation of what this description of David provides for us, that we see that it's so much better than just simply being cunning and playing. He says this, and a comely person, the idea of his appearance being appropriate, being decent. We understand that even in verse number 7, we were reminded when Samuel was ready to anoint Eliab to be the next king of Israel, that God reminds Samuel, and for us as well, that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God had rejected Eliab, but there is a wonderful truth for us to understand there, that man can only look on the outward appearance. And here the Bible says that he's a comely person. And notice with me, and the Lord is with him. That'll be the title for the message this evening, that last statement from verse number 18, the Lord is with him. This statement is made of several folks in the Old Testament in particular that we could be mindful of. First, you probably think about Joseph. And you would think about Joseph as he's in Potiphar's house, and you can read in Genesis 39. And as you study that portion of Scripture, you can find that Potiphar is aware of the fact that the Lord is with Joseph, that the Lord is with him. There's something different about this Joseph, this slave, this Hebrew that was purchased to be a servant in the home of Potiphar. There was something that was obvious, something that was different, and this man says that the Lord was with him. Not only do we see that, but even after Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and all that transpired there, we find that Joseph, of course, ends up in prison, but God is still with Joseph in prison, and it was the prison guard that did not care to take responsibility for various aspects of duties there. Why? Because he entrusted them to Joseph, because he saw that the Lord was with him. The Bible tells us of Joshua that the Lord was with him. He said, whithersoever thou goest, I will be with thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'm not going to deal with everyone in the Old Testament that the Scriptures speak of that the Lord is with, but we find Joshua, no doubt, as it's mentioned in the first chapter, of the book of Jeremiah, God encourages Jeremiah by telling Jeremiah that he says to Jeremiah, I will be with thee. We think about this statement, the Lord is with him, and I wonder this evening as we look at this, it really seems to me to provide for us some insight with regard to his walk with God. To his walk with God. I want you to consider with me that as we look at this statement of Scripture in verse number 18, we find that really this statement, the Lord is with him, this was an obvious reality in the life of David. As far as we know, as we look at the portion of Scripture, and I spent much time with the teenagers developing this over the summer, but the reality is that I believe with all of my heart that David is completely unaware of the fact that anyone is even observing him. David has no idea of all that has transpired, nor does he know that this servant had been observing him. And there are people that are observing us. And the reality is that when someone is observing us and we know it, we can behave a certain way in order to seek to impress someone that would be observing us. But it's entirely different when someone's observing us and we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of all of the individuals that would be observing us, those people in the workplace, those people in your neighborhood. You know, there's some folks in your neighborhood that probably saw you leave to come to church tonight. They saw you leave your house. In fact, they know, if you've lived there for any length of time and you've been faithful in your attendance, they know that on Sunday morning they see you leaving and they see you coming back, and they see you leave on Sunday night and they see you come back, and they see you leave on Wednesday night. They may not say anything to you, but they're observing. We find that this statement that is mentioned, it's an obvious reality, and it really reveals to us some truth with regard to the walk that David has with the Lord. I think about the first several statements. We went over them briefly, these observations that were made regarding David. I believe that they're noteworthy to say that he's cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, comely person. These are noteworthy characteristics or attributes that David possesses, but I believe that this final statement is the most important. And the Lord is with him. See, we can possess a lot of qualities that can impress people. We really can. But we better be pursuing God. It's not about being good, it's about being godly. Amen? And the reality is that, listen, there are people today that have qualities, attributes that you can look at and say, man, that person is eloquent, or that person is, and you start filling in the blank of the qualities, the skill, the ability that someone has. But oh, that it would be said of us that the Lord is with us. That there's that walk, that genuine walk with God. I want you to know, as we've looked already, it was known by this servant. I wonder all that it is. I wish that we knew more as to what it was that this servant observed that would bring him to this conclusion. It's one thing to say he's skillful, he's cunning in playing. Perhaps he's heard him play. Perhaps he's received testimony of others that have mentioned about the playing. But notice he says, I have seen a son of Jesse. And so when he observed David, when he observed him, he knew something about his ability to play. He knew something about his courage. He knew something about his decision-making and his prudence. But we find that he says, the Lord is with him. I wonder tonight, what was it that compelled him to make that final statement, to say, as he observed the life of David, God is with him? That's powerful. It was not only known by the servant, but I want you to know that it was known by King Saul. Turn over to chapter number 18, if you will. Of course, between chapter 16 and 18 is the testimony, or the record of David and Goliath and the victory that God gave. And we find that as we enter into the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we begin looking at the situation with David and Jonathan and the friendship, and we begin to see that Saul, of course, was displeased as they returned, and those ladies were singing and ascribing unto David 10,000s. Remember, the women answered, and they said, as they played, according to verse number 7 of chapter 18, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. But I want you to know that Saul observed this same truth, that God was with David. Notice in verse number 12, the Bible, look at verse number 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And notice what it says in verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And it says, and was departed from Saul. The Lord was with him. Notice in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways," notice, "and the Lord was with him." Why was the Lord with him? Well, I think there's some insight here in verse number 14 because of his behavior. Amen? Remember last week we looked at the book of James and we dealt with the battle plan for victory, and we mentioned how that the scriptures say, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But preceding that verse of scripture, in verse number 6, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. As we think about this statement, when it says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him, we think about that sweet communion, that sweet fellowship, that type of fellowship that you read about in the book of 1 John, the people of God fellowshipping with their Savior, and what a joy that is. And we find that his behavior was, of course, gives us insight as to why the Lord was with him. Notice as you skip down through the passage of Scripture, pick it up in verse number 28, if you will. The Bible says this, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him." And it says that Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. I want you to notice the first phrase of verse number 28, when the Bible says that Saul, he saw and he knew that the Lord was with David. I wonder tonight, how many people see you and know that the Lord is with you? How many people see me and know that the Lord is with me? I mean, that's a self, process of self-evaluation that we go through to say, would somebody make this statement of me? We ask ourselves that question. David, he's unaware, as best we know, he's unaware that this servant is standing before Saul and saying, "I've seen a man, a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and here's how he describes him. He's cunning and playing. He's a mighty valiant man. He's a man of war. He's prudent in matters. He's a comely person, but he says this, and the Lord is with him." Saul observed this, and he knew that the Lord was with David. The Bible tells us again about the behavior of David in verse number 30, when it says this, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by," was held in high regard because of his behavior. No doubt, as we would look at the behavior of David leading to the statement that the Lord is with him. As we think about the obvious reality in the life of David, as we you're in on the last message, but as I would share with the teens and just encourage them to know that we would have a testimony, that we would strive to live our lives in such a way that as individuals would observe us, what is it that they would say about us? See, this is not an application or resume that David filled out. No doubt many of us have filled out resumes and applications. As you fill out a resume, you put all these good qualities about yourself. As you sit down and have an interview after you've submitted the application, and perhaps the employer says, "So why is it that I should hire you for this job? What makes you the right candidate for this job?" And oh man, we just begin to wax eloquent and we tell them all of those good attributes and all of those good qualities and why it is that we would fill that role and that we would be an asset to that company. There was no help wanted sign. This was not David saying of himself, "Well, I have all of these qualities and all of these attributes." This is an individual that's observing David. And as best we can tell, David is completely unaware of the fact that he's even been observed by this servant. And the servant says, "The Lord is with him," and "the Lord is with him." I would say this, as New Testament believers, we understand the truth that God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But I wonder tonight, as we close over the next several minutes, I want you to think about this. With the truth of the statement that is made to us in Hebrews 13, that we can have this confidence, that we understand that he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, that's a precious promise of the Word of God, is it not? But here's my question. Does that promise automatically mean that someone observing your life or observing my life would say, "The Lord is with them"? Yes or no? I don't think it's an automatic. Why? Well, see, we understand some things about New Testament believers different than Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord would move upon individuals in the Old Testament. They were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But we find that as New Testament believers, every single child of God, the moment of salvation, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Those are promises that God gives us in His Word. You can read Ephesians 1, and you can understand that very plainly and very clearly in Ephesians 1 that God shares with us the plan of redemption, and then He shares with us what that price of redemption was, that it was the precious blood of Christ. And then He says, here's the proof, the evidence of your redemption. It's that you have the Holy Spirit of God, and we understand the truth of being sealed unto the day of our redemption. And what a wonderful blessing that is, and we understand this biblical truth. However, we also find out that not every believer of God is filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? Not every child of God that's indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, you could have been filled with the Spirit of God yesterday and not today. Or perhaps you're filled with the Spirit of God today, but you were not yesterday. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is a continual process. The verbiage that is used in Ephesians 5 in verse number 18, it really carries, because of the tense of the verb, is that it's a command that is to be continuously followed, something that's to be continuously dealt with when it says, but be filled with the Spirit. There are times in our lives that we can be filled with the Spirit of God, and there are times in our lives that we can be filled with self. And I believe that as we would understand this evening, that as we would acknowledge that every child of God has been indwelled by the Spirit of God, that not every child of God is filled with the Spirit of God. And not only is not every child of God filled with the Spirit of God, but we'd find that not every child of God is walking in the Spirit. No doubt there are times as the people of God that we are walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lust thereof. But we find that as we look at the truth and the reality of what God tells us, as we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, as we are to walk in the Spirit of God, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that I believe that as we have not only been indwelt by the Spirit of God, but then filled with the Spirit of God and walking with God and having that sweet communion with Him, then it would be able for someone that would observe us to say, the Lord is with them. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. Because they observe that. Because they see that. There's something different about them. Perhaps somebody would say, maybe they wouldn't use the terminology the Lord is with them because they don't know how to use the terminology. They don't understand what it means, but they acknowledge that there's something different. They don't know what that difference is. They don't know the difference that Christ has made, but they've been able to observe that there's something different. Oh, that God would help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, as we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse number 30, that's possible, that we would not quench the Spirit of God, that we're told is possible according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19. No, that we would not quench or grieve the Spirit of God, but that we'd be filled with the Spirit of God. I got a note from one of our missionaries, and I thought it would be appropriate to share the testimony that was shared with us, and it was a very humble testimony, but it was very applicable with regard to the subject that we're dealing with this evening. In the particular place in which they serve, it was not, no doubt, by those that were observing, they were not able to pinpoint and use the terminology that we're using this evening, that the Lord was with this individual or with this family, but here's what happened. The missionary went to a grocery store, and they had been to the grocery store on more than one occasion, and they had not, no doubt, as you live in a community and in a foreign field, when you're an American in a foreign field and there are not very many Americans, very quickly you meet people and people remember you. No doubt there are some places that we frequently visit, and we may also make some sort of acquaintance with some of the shop owners and so on and so forth at those particular locations. But in this particular idea, and you think about most of our missionaries that are serving in foreign fields, they easily stick out. They're different. And so as they would visit this particular location and they would do business at this location, there was a particular individual that sought to always come over and provide assistance. And this missionary had to make a quick stop. See, sometimes when we go to the stores, no doubt, just like it is here, it's this way in other parts of the world as well. There are times in which we go with a lengthy list of items that we need to purchase, and it's a long process, and maybe that assistance is necessary, and it's just a blessing. But there are times in which we're in the store, we just need to kind of get in and get out. We just have an item or two that we need to purchase. And this was the case. It was just a couple of items that needed to be purchased. And this fella saw the missionary and came over, as he had in previous times, and desired to show and to give some level of assistance. And the missionary said, "It's just one bag. I can handle it. It's just a couple of items. No big deal." And this particular individual insisted on walking out to the car and helping with the items. "But it's just a couple of things. I really don't need your help." No doubt in some places around the world, part of that might be a desire to get some sort of monetary tip and what have you, and perhaps that was a motive. But we found as the story kind of unfolded that that was not the motive. As they were walking to the vehicle, the worker said, "You have some kind of light about you. And every time you're here, there's just something different about you. And I just feel like if I can just get close to you, that I can see and have some of that light." He wasn't able to use the terminology we're using tonight, that the Lord is with him, but really in essence, that's what he was saying. He was saying there's something different about you. And the missionary, As they were walking to the car, they understood that they're being observed. And even as you just run in to do a quick errand here and a quick thing here, and you think that nobody's watching you, there are people watching you. And those first several items that are given to us in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16, those are great qualities, important qualities. But the most important statement that is made in all of that verse of Scripture is the one that we're focused on this evening, when that servant concluded and said, "And the Lord is with him." And the Lord is with him. I wonder tonight, how many people would say of us, "The Lord is with them"? It's so obvious and so apparent that we walk with God that others can see Christ in us. Oh, that we would desire to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone called here on Monday. Actually, they sent an email, and then they called. And they were asking about church. They've never visited here before, but evidently they found us online and they plan to visit. They asked me a series of questions. They asked me if we were traditional or contemporary. And I told them that we were traditional. And they said, "So you mean you use hymnals?" And I said, "We do." And they said, "Wow, it's unusual." I don't know. This is the only church I go to. But they said this, as we were chatting and they were asking me some other questions about preaching and various things and so on and so forth. And they said, "You know, I'm a firm believer that I might be the only Bible that someone ever reads." That's what they said to me. And they said, "I want to be in a church where I'm hearing the Word of God preached, and it's being preached so that it's applicable so that I can live out the truth of God's Word. Do you preach messages that are applicable?" That's what she asked me. "Because I know that people are watching me." That's what she said to me. I didn't say that to her. And I said, "Wow, so true, is it not? And the Lord is with him." What a powerful statement. What an impactful statement. Oh, that God would help us to live our lives so that those that are observing us that we don't even know that they're watching us, that they would say, I don't know everything. I don't even know their name, a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. But I know this, I know God's with them. They walk with God. Amen? Oh, that that would be our desire, that we'd have an opportunity to impact a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the testimony of David. We thank you for the challenges that you've given us over the several lessons from this particular verse of Scripture. And even as we conclude tonight, I pray, God, that you would help us to walk with you. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that you would be honored and glorified, that you'd be exalted. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That others would see Christ in us, that they would know that we walk with you. Bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.